Please take your Bibles and open them up to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19. As we think about the events that have been happening in our world, I want us to remind all of us of some wisdom that Solomon gave to us. There is nothing new under the sun. The results and the things that people choose to do, wickedness and evil, started in the garden, filtered out through the family and generations and nations. I rejoice that Jan and Sherry are rejoicing with Christ today. We don't mourn for that, but we are sad and sorrowful because we miss them. Amen?
Amen.
We miss them. And the incident that took place this past week with a political podcaster, I think, and Charlie Kirk is a difficult thing, and I know many people have expressed outrage and anger. I think that's an appropriate emotion. We should hate evil. We should hate things that destroy and tear apart. We should fight and push back against such things. But what we must not do is to become part of it. It's never good to defend a commandment of God by breaking another. So if you miss the rest of the sermon, sorry about that, but don't miss that. So please, let us speak life. Let us speak gospel. Let us speak truth. You don't have to be ashamed of that. But let us not lose hope, because we don't mourn as those who have no hope. We will see them again one day.
Amen.
Would like to pause, though, and pray for us this morning and also just for the families that I've just mentioned. I do not know the Kirk family at all. I have no idea about where he stood with Christ or anything. Maybe some of you do. But I will pray for his family and for our nation, and pray for the Elsroth family and the Sissom family as we walk these days, this journey. Our Father in heaven, how we desperately need you. How we look to you and look to heaven for our hope and our truth and our guidance. And we have some folks that we confident are in your presence, and what a fellowship they're having. For we know that absent from the body is present with the Lord. And the moment that Jan or Sherry closed their eyes here or took their last breath, instantly in the presence of God. What a trip that was. What a glorious trip. We're thankful that we're going to see them again. And the next time we see them, it will be whole. Not going to be with IVs in their arms or oxygen thing around their head and their nose and unable to walk and can't remember things and all these difficult challenges that come with these fallen bodies. Oh, no. It's perfect bodies. No sin. Perfect relationship with you. What a day that will be for all of us. And Father, as our country is still trying to walk through another, and they happen all the time, but this one hurt, this national tragedy, we would say, that Charlie Kirk, we pray for his wife and his children and his family and his friends. We pray for the organization itself, and whatever our political platform is, Lord, let's just push that aside and ask God that you would bring truth and light and love of Christ into their life. that you bring healing into them, Lord, and bring healing into our mind, and help us to stand for righteousness' sake. But always remember that it is really the gospel, and laws are important, and laws are good, and standing up for righteousness is a godly thing, but we know that it takes a new creation for old things to pass away and for all things to become new. May we not forget that as we move forward. Now this morning, Lord, help us to preach. I pray that you'll help us to preach this morning. Help us not to do it so that anyone gets praise other than God, and that those who do not know you might come to know you today as the one true and living God who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins and pay the penalty that we deserved, and rose again to offer eternal life for all who would believe and trust in Jesus Christ, the Lord God, as Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're finding ourselves once again in Ephesus. He's been here before, the Apostle Paul, and here he is again. He's going to stay here, however, more than just 2 or 3 hours. I think the first visit was rather short. He was kind of on his way through. This time, he's going to be there between 2 and 3 years, doing a lot of teaching, but not just there. He's going to be evangelizing and church planting as much as he can while he's there in the surrounding areas. Now, there's a lot of things going on in that city of Ephesus. It's a modern city. I mean, a big-time modern city. At a crossroads from east and west, so there's a lot of commerce that goes on there. A lot of cultures flow through there. A lot of great opportunities. But with the good comes the challenging as well. You've got all kinds of mystic religions and cults and cultures all mixed up in there, and everyone sharing their ideas. It certainly is a great place for missionary work. If you want to send the gospel message around the east and west, around the world as they knew it, Ephesus would be a great place to go and plant. You could just sit right there and talk with maybe 50, 100 different types of people and cultures from all over the world. But Paul had his work cut out for him. Before we jump into Acts, I want us to remind us of what Jesus said. This is very important, because it really fits into what's going on here. Jesus said this to Peter. He says, "Look, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church." He's speaking of himself. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So that says several things. One, that there are gates of hell that are trying to prevail against something. What is that? It's the light of the gospel. It's the truth. They want nothing to do with it. So in a spiritual sense, the Apostle Paul is actually at the gates of hell in Ephesus, so to speak. There's evil there. There's deception there. There's false teaching there. And as we're going to find out this morning with this very fabulous, almost fantastic kind of a passage, there's demonic forces. And let me say, unashamedly, there are demonic forces today all around us. And may I say, they can be found inside church walls. So anyway, in verse 11 of chapter 19 in Acts, we read here, 11 and 12, actual release through 14, says, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul." Just stop. What's going on here? Well, God is authenticating his message through his servants and prophets. It's not that he cannot do those things today. I'm not even going to get into that argument. If God wants to raise up someone, he'll raise them up. If God wants to heal someone, he can heal them. He's not limited by some time and era here because it's first century versus 21st century. No, not at all. This is an authentication of this message, and his apostles are doing this, and Paul is doing extraordinary miracles. Actually, it's God is doing these extraordinary miracles by Paul's hand. Continuing on, "So that even handkerchiefs or aprons that have touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.' Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this." Now, in the Old Testament, you don't really find too many passages about exorcisms. I mean, you can look. You're just not going to find much. I think one of the most familiar ones that we go to, if we have a go-to passage, is the one with David and Saul's court. The spirit that would come upon Saul, and he'd go crazy and mad and all that, and David would come in. You remember the stories. He'd come in, and he would sing and play and whatever, and for the most part, it calmed them down. Sometimes it didn't always seem to work. But this certainly was not something that was necessarily emphasized in the Old Testament. I'm not saying that it wasn't there or didn't exist. It just wasn't recorded much. Interesting, when you come to the New Testament, though, those reports are greatly increased. In fact, the historian Josephus, you may have heard of him, the Jewish historian, Josephus, first century historian, he writes about how many exorcists and there were, and demonic influences there were in his day. I think John's Gospel, the Gospel of John, kind of helps us with why is this so? Because they obviously have always been around. Why now? Why the demonic influence? Why the increase? Well, I think John said it pretty good. Was it John 1:14? And the light came into the world, right? The light shone in the darkness, and the darkness cannot hold it back. Well, who's the light? It's Jesus Christ. So what we're having is we're having the Son of God, the light of the world, the truth, the way, and the life. Right there. Here he comes. And what's happening? It's getting exposed. Man, that's what truth will do. When you speak truth, lies and evil and all those things are exposed. So I think what's happening simply is that Jesus, light of the world, is exposing all this thing, and we're seeing there's going to be clashes. So now we've got the Son of the Living God walking down the street, and every once in a while, if you can read these stories in the New Testament, you have someone who's even far away, filled with evil spirits. Remember the one running up to Jesus. Jesus didn't ask him to come. It's going to happen. You've got light and you've got darkness. Darkness cannot overcome the light. He's running to Jesus and said, Jesus, don't throw us, don't torture us, don't put us away before our time. I mean, they realize who he is. And so we have all these stories. And exorcisms have been used and performed. Exorcisms are simply procedures and things and mantras and that are done on an individual who is thought or showing signs of being possessed by some kind of force. Somewhere along the way, the sons of Sceva either heard about Paul or witnessed Paul do this sort of thing. I don't know which it was. We do know in Acts 16, you don't have to go now, but you can flip back there. Paul did approach a slave girl because, you know, I don't want to get too much in this story because it's going to sidetrack. She was following them around, saying these are the men of the Holy God, and it just really irritated him after a while. And he knew that she wasn't there to exalt him. She wasn't there to exalt Jesus Christ. She was there to disrupt everything that was going on. It happens all the time. If you've ever witnessed to someone, usually I guarantee it, the phone's going to ring, the dog's going to bark, and the kid's going to cry. That's just the way it is. And so you think that's by happen chance? Nah, I've had it happen way too many times with me. You just got to blow right through it, right over the screaming baby. It's okay. You just do it. Paul got tired of it, and he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, get out of here. Well, not quite like that, but get out, and the spirit left. So probably what's going on here, these are Jewish exorcists. Yes, there were quite a few of them. And they were in it for other reasons, as we're going to see. And what they're trying to do, they're trying to gather information. Okay, what mantra did you use? You know, why do I speak Latin? I have no idea. But anyway, whatever it is, gain something so that they now can in turn flip that around and use it as maybe it'll cast out this demon that didn't work. That other mantra didn't work. They're all about spells. They're all about magical incantations. So maybe Paul's words that he used, very important, the words that Paul used, because they're into those incantations, would be successful for them and get them and get their name on the map, so to speak. Hey, I've heard about Paul, but what? Hey, have you seen Bob, George, and Dan over here? They're amazing and what they could do. Well, so what happens, though? Okay, so what happens to these guys when they confront? Well, let's go on, verse 15. But the evil spirit answered them. All right, right there is enough to run out of the room. Now, I know you may have seen enough. We've been so desensitized by media and television and movies and shows that we would think, oh, that's an interesting thing. I'm telling you, there's a difference between watching it on the screen and it live in the room. And so here we have this evil spirit answering them, and why they didn't run, I have no idea. But this is very important. It says, Jesus I know. Why did they say that? Well, earlier, remember, the exorcists were simply saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Well, he says, Jesus I know. Yeah, makes sense. And Paul I'm familiar with. I've heard about him. Yeah, I know who he is. I know who he's for. I know what side he's on. But who are you? There's a wake-up call. He doesn't know me? Well, that wasn't the worst of it. And the man in whom was the evil spirit, he leaped on them. Now, we don't know exactly how many. I know the text says seven. There's some manuscripts that says there was a few, which is probably two or three. It doesn't matter. Okay. We don't need to get hung up on that. He jumps on them, and it says he mastered all of them. You talk about a WWE going on. That's happening right here, right now. So he takes on all of these guys, and he overpowers them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. I mean, he put a whooping on them. One guy. How do you explain their failure? How do you explain their failure? Because these men were religious, that's for certain. Sons of a priest, had the tradition, probably knew the word, the Old Testament, that is. And so they were religious, they had great knowledge, they possibly even had some success with their exorcisms. So they had some knowledge here, and these men were even invoked the right name, the name of Jesus Christ. Is it their power in that name? Is it that name means something? So what in the world went wrong? Well, I think the scripture helps us with this a lot. Because if you look closely at how the men used the name of Paul and Jesus, you're going to find your solution. We can determine why. When speaking of Paul and Jesus here, they spoke of them in a almost distant, non-familiar manner. They didn't really know them. They just used a name. See, that would make sense since they memorized chants and incantations. You follow this, 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 and it's all going to work. I might say on the side, there's too many Christians that might think the same thing. If I pray this prayer, despite everything else that's going on in my life, sin and everything else, if I pray this prayer, it's going to magically all get better. It's the same attitude. And these guys, being religious, being brought up, they used the name of Jesus. They knew the name of Paul. They heard about him. But that was the extent of their relationship. They did not have one with either Jesus or Paul. Now, the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, minister of the Westminster Chapel in London, he described this situation, and I wanted to use his phrase and give him credit for it. I really liked it. He called this a second-hand faith. Y'all say that with me? Second-hand faith. That's important to understand what's going on here. Second-hand faith. Some call it a borrowed faith or a borrowed belief even, meaning that such people claim with their mouths by proclaiming certain words, saying the right religious terms a certain way, that they are Christians, that they have been baptized in the faith, that they may have even joined a church, they're even involved in the church, they believe in God, but their lives do not support that claim at all. It doesn't matter what they say, it's not what they do. Paul put it to Timothy this way. You might remember this phrase. These are the guys that have a form of godliness. But what? They deny the power thereof. In other words, their faith, their belief is powerless. It's ineffective. It's not a relationship. This is the problem with these brothers. And borrowed beliefs have no power at all. Only an intimate interaction and encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, a relationship with God through faith in Jesus alone, can unleash the power of God in your own life, bringing you salvation, restoring you being from dead and bringing you to life. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Well, today we find a lot of people all over using the name radio, television, media, everything, using the name of Christ for a lot of things. I cannot judge all of them. I'm not here to do that. I'm just saying that name is invoked a lot. What bothers me is how so many other people, Christian in or not, are so easily drawn in because they use the right word. We must be careful. Just because someone might say some phrase correctly or use the correct name of who God is, his son Jesus, does not mean they represent truth. May I remind you, Scripture tells us that the demons know and believe in God themselves, yet they fear him. We must be careful. So we have here what's going on in our own society today. They lack, in the end, any kind of validity or authenticity in their words and in their ministries. It's a secondhand faith. It's a secondhand faith. They speak about Jesus, but they don't know him really well. They don't know the Word of God. They don't understand the Scripture and the text. They're not drawn into a living relationship with Jesus. And yet they keep using the name, the word of Jesus as an incantation. I think it would be good for us to be reminded of what was said in Matthew 7. You don't have to turn, I'll read it for you. Chapter 7 in Matthew. This is Jesus says, look, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Did you hear that? You wake up if you're not here. Listen, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you know that? Okay. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, today, that day, they're going to say, Lord, did we prophesy? Didn't we cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Does that sound familiar? Comes from our text this morning. Jesus, I know. Paul, I'm familiar with. Who are you? Could that be said of us? God help us with that. Would that be said of us? If we were to confront one of these evil forces, would they say, I don't know who you are? God, may it not be. Yet Jesus himself said and even called them workers of lawlessness. Well, looking at the results of these men, they were beaten up, they were thrown outside, they were battered. You might get the impression that the devil is a serious and probably the most dangerous thing that the church faces today. And I'm here to tell you, he is not. The most dangerous thing today, one of the most dangerous things, it's difficult to list them one, two, three, but one of the most dangerous things is not the devil necessarily. It's rather our greatest enemy are those who think or testify out of deception that they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here they are. They're trying to do ministry. They're trying to proclaim a truth, trying to live a lifestyle. And our story today is letting us know one lesson. Folks, don't be naive. They're out there. These guys ran into the wrong person. These guys ran into the wrong devil that or demon that said, I'm not going anywhere. I don't know who you are at all. And they got a lesson. It's not the devil. It's not the devil at all. I like the way Dr. McGee, J. Vernon McGee, who you can actually still hear on YouTube somewhere, he put it this way. Persecution from outside the church, including the devil, didn't really hurt the church. You want to hear that again? All that persecution didn't hurt the church. I'm going to make someone mad today. Hallelujah. That's okay. I'm to the place now, I don't care. Persecution does not hurt the church. How much time do we spend on protecting the church's persecutions? We don't need to spend time with that. What hurt the church was the people that got inside of it, professing to be believers when they were not believers. Always the church is going to be hurt from the inside, not from the out. The Lord is showing here in this story here through the writing of Luke and Paul's experience here that there are those folks all around us that are religious, that are knowledgeable, they may even be somewhat successful in the eyes of people, but they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ at all. Not. They have no relationship with him. Therefore, their message must be discarded. We can address this serious problem that threatens all churches and Christians by honestly asking some questions, all right? Here's our first few questions. Is the faith you profess in Jesus Christ your faith? This is important. I grew up in a Christian church. When I say a Christian church or family, I grew up in a Baptist church, actually, which is a Christian church. They actually can be one and the same. You need to know that. I grew up in a Christian home, in a Baptist church. I didn't have a choice. I think when I was born, my first son, I was already enrolled in Sunday school. Right? Y'all remember those days? And I went to Sunday school and I learned the songs. There was a lot of scripture I learned when I was young, which is what saddens my heart. Maybe the parents are doing it at home, thank God. But I'm just saying there's so much that could be learned in a Sunday school setting. You can learn the general stories of the whole scripture. You can learn of the Bible. You can learn the storylines. You can learn who the disciples were, who the 12 sons of Jacob were. All in song, probably, or poetry. And it's wonderful. And the things you tend to learn, I don't know what it is. The things you learn when you're young, it tends to stick in your mind. I learned something last week. I can't remember what it is. Anybody there? Why can I remember the Shakespeare? I can remember the Shakespeare balcony scene almost word for word. You really don't want to hear it, but if you ever want to hear it, I'll give it to you. And I'm thinking, why can I do that when I was young in junior high? I had to do that in literature class. But I can't remember things. So here, we've got this going on. Is your faith yours? Because I had to come to the place where it wasn't me being in the church that brought me to God. In the sense, I was saved. Now, being in church was a pathway God used. Absolutely is good. Reading the Bible, that was awesome. That helped. That's another encouragement. That's nothing. But it wasn't my parents who brought me to heaven. It was my personal repentance and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the one and true living God, the only God. For there was no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, but Jesus Christ alone. And if you shall confess with your mouth, you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you too shall be saved. It's not your parents' faith. It's not your pastor's faith. It's not because you're a Baptist or a Lutheran or a Catholic or a Methodist or whatever it is. It's Jesus Christ alone who saves. Is your faith, or is it a secondhand faith? I was pretty young. I was in a big responsibility in a mega church. They had me down front meeting all these people, several thousand in this particular service, and there was lots of services. It was a massive church. And this guy looked like he just got literally out of General Lee's army, a survivor from Gettysburg or something, came down. He did. He was about 110, I think, and had his Civil War medallion. And the only thing he said to me was, I was baptized into this church. And I'm going to heaven. Now, forgive my youthfulness, but I knew enough, but I didn't have the maturity of filter. I should have probably been, I said it a little differently maybe, but I said to him, but are you trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because baptism doesn't do any good. That was the wrong thing to say. See, I believe he had a secondhand faith. He was trusting in something else. You can't get by it. You have to come to the cross. You have to trust. You have to believe. Your wife, your husband, your kids. No one can save you. Christ alone saves you. But you must come to him. I think this story screams of that. These guys are busy about doing religious works. And the demons say, I know Jesus. I'm familiar with the name of Paul. Who are you? May not be said of you. I would be terrified right now in my pew if I wasn't sure. And I would definitely not leave until I was right. So here we have these guys, which we need to remember, it's not an outward profession that people might say, using and invoking God's name like some kind of mantra that makes a man or woman free or gives them a right standing before God. It's not the profession, it's the possession. Look at the contrast. There was a possession on both. There was the possession of the evil spirit within the man. I don't know if you've seen that before. I've heard it. I've told stories. I'm a little nervous about telling too many because that tends to get what's thought about after the message. Let me just say, witnessed it. It's nothing you want to see. It's terrifying. There was a possession, but it wasn't a possession of Jesus on these men's part. It's a possession of faith in Christ that brings salvation. Oh, I said the words. Okay. Do not doubt that. I had words I said too. And I think it's healthy and very good that we profess with our mouths as we pray. I had my mother help me with this. I was young. But God had brought me to her. I knew I needed Jesus. Mom wasn't going to save me. And she opened her Bible and made me read from it the words that I needed to hear. And I trusted Christ. And I possess now his eternal life by grace. How does one know if one has a secondhand faith or a real faith? I think we can find the answer with that too. Some might be wondering. This is kind of amazing. If you look at the word translated in 19:13, verse 13 there, it says some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists. Now, what's the next word that you see? If you have ESV, it's the word what? They undertook. They undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word undertook is translated different ways in different versions. Don't freak out about that. It's okay. Some say it's translated the idea they took upon themselves or they attempted to do. Well, this is the whole point behind this. Listen, follow along here. The idea of this word is that these guys are basically saying this. They undertook it. They took it upon themselves as if to say this. Let's try this on for size and see if it works. Did you hear that? Let's try this Jesus and the name of Paul on for size and see if it works. We're going to undertake it. We're going to come over here. We're going to take these words for ourselves under our strength. I've got now the name of Jesus in the word. I'm undertaking it. It's mine. I'm going to use it now, and it's going to help me in my life and in eternal life. I believe that's what these sons of Sceva did, and there's many who come to Jesus with the same attitude. I'm going to go ahead and undertake Jesus. I heard about Jesus and how he can help me in my health, or he can help me with my job, or he can help me in my relationships or my problems. And the answer we would all say as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is, amen, he sure can. In his time and his way and in his will, he certainly can. But people take that and they take that as being the thing. They're not trusting in Jesus the Savior. They're trusting in Jesus the banker. They're trusting in Jesus the counselor. They're undertaking him. They're taking Jesus. They've got it all upside down, these sons of Sceva and many Christians today. I'm going to use Jesus now. I'm going to use his name. I'm going to use these prayers. I'm going to bring down the power of heaven into my life and into this community by invoking the name of God. I need to remind us all that these sons of Sceva are doing nothing more than adding to their already large pantheon of gods they already possess. Jesus is just part of the group now. Oh, he's lined up there maybe in the center next to Buddha and all these other guys and Hare Krishna and whoever else. And they got them all here. There's thousands of them. I can tell you this from the scripture, when we stand before God, it's not going to be, hey, in that large group of pantheon, is my son in there somewhere? Because if he is, you're good. That is not the way it is. For it is only in Christ alone. And that's where the rub comes with Christianity and culture. It sounds so cruel to say Christ alone, but that is the lie of the devil. There are many ways to God, he would say. There are many things you could do, many paths, many religions, many names, just as long as you're on a path. And that is a lie from hell. Salvation is not, now listen here, we don't undertake salvation. We don't undertake Jesus. Salvation is not a power choice that you and I make. I hear about Jesus, now I'm going to take him and I'm going to hold on to him. It is the power of God. Don't seek after God. No man seeks after God. If it wasn't for his divine grace and his beautiful creation and the beautiful people he has created and how he speaks to us and talks to us, even in our pain, and there's plenty of pain in this room that's going on, we don't grab him. He grabs us. And if by faith you would fall on your knees and cry out to God and repent. What do you mean repent? Oh, you better change your mind 100%. You better turn around and recognize who you are and who he is. We are sinners. He is holy and just and honest and pure and merciful. And trust in him, you too can be saved. We don't try God on for size. Be warned, my friend. No other name under heaven where we're saved. It's Jesus. That's it. Evil continues to grow in America today. That's nothing new, really. If you know your Bible, you know it's going to happen. You know as the days go on, it's going to get worse. And we're horrified at even seeing it all on television, this assassination of Mr. Kirk. I found it interesting. I was listening to Christian radio and secular radio, and everybody was just, that was the buzz, but that's the way media is, right? It has a cycle. It was going on. And one guy said something I thought was interesting. He says, I think this is a Christian man. He claims to be. I don't know. I'm just going to say he is, but I don't know. On Christian radio says that we've now crossed over a river from being a cancel culture to being an assassination culture. Now, rather than just yell at you, isolate you, ignore you, fire you from your job, we're just going to remove you. You and I both know they've been doing that for years. Just ask the millions of unborn children who have been butchered in the name of choice and family and rights, or the elderly, or someone who's sick. Oh, we've been doing it a long time. This horrible act just put it right in our face one more time. Church, wake up! The evil spirits are still here. And they're going about their business. And maybe the reason we don't see as much fight in our own life or maybe even as a church is because we are not exuding the light of Christ. Because I'm telling you, by his very example, you read the Bible yourself this afternoon, when Jesus walked this earth, he couldn't turn a corner without coming front to front with some type of evil spirit or evil philosophy. Things were always coming in his face because he carried the light. And here you are, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize within you, you carry the very light of God, the Holy Spirit? Hallelujah. Maybe it's time we take a look and see if there's anything covering that up. All you need to do is to let it out, and you'll find evil, or it will find you. What should our response be? What are we going to do about all this cultural issue with this spiritual issue? And maybe even you're struggling with your own spiritual issues and becoming victorious. Maybe like the sons of Sceva, not calling you that, but maybe like them, you're coming up against your problem and you're saying, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Paul, I adjure you, get out. No power, no success at all. And what we've learned today, it's not in the incantation, the possession of that that's going to make a difference in your struggles. It is the possession and obedience to the Son of God. He can do it. You say, how do you know that? Oh, well, by the first few verses that we read, that Paul was doing all these things because God was working through him. What should our response be? How can we get there? I think what we need to do is seriously have inward confession and repentance for sins that we're holding on to, things that have nothing to do with the Savior or with Christianity at all. We all struggle with it. We're all in that one. What is it for you? It's time to say, get serious about it. And you'll get victory as you get close to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the one that will provide it for you. Inward confession will help. Upward intercession is the next step. Once we're cleansed, once we have repented, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now we're in a position to not only be blessed, but to bless others. And now we have intercession. We have confession. Now we have intercession. Our prayers before God as he guides us now become more powerful. Now the name of Jesus isn't just used as an incantation or the cry out to God. Is it just a magical formula that we can now say, if I say this verse, it's all going to work? No, you are now speaking out of a relationship with the one who walks with you, who loves you, and you love him. And because of that relationship that you have with God, your prayers are effectual and they are powerful. You have confession, you have intercession, but then you also have participation and spreading this righteousness, justice, and mercy throughout our nation. It might seem fearful at times, and people are talking about being scared. I don't want anybody to be scared of any assassin. A couple things you know. Your life and my life, our days were numbered before we were born. I hate to give you an example, a negative one, but because this seems, that is the worst example, but it's actually, it's a perfect thing for whatever reason. Do you know all the things that had to happen for Hitler to rise in power? He should have been killed multiple times before he got in power. Strange things. Where he was in the same tent with his fellow in the World War I, for some reason he got up and ran out of there to go do something, and then a shell came and destroyed the whole thing. There's multiple stories like that. His days were numbered. And he's evil. Your days and my days are numbered too. I'm not going to sit here and fret and worry about all that stuff because my God is in control. So the big idea that we have here is that it isn't outside pressures of the devil that keep the gospel ineffective in our lives and in our communities. It's the inside impurities of the Christian. I'll say it again. It's not the outside pressures and persecutions from the devil and culture that's keeping the gospel down. Do you hear that? None of that works. In fact, I was talking with a brother who was upset this week, and I was too. We prayed together about this whole thing. I said, well, I do know one thing. I've been around long enough to know that oftentimes when these sort of things happen, whatever it is, you have a boomerang effect. The evil person means it for bad, and God does this. And the gospel is spread so much more. So it isn't the pressure of the devil and culture that keeps the gospel effective. It's the inside impurities of the Christian that does. And may God help us not hide that light of Christ in us. So real quick, the contrast, of course, is the Apostle Paul. What made him so successful? What made Paul so successful was that he had an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It started out rough. But it got better, and he loved the Lord, and he couldn't wait to see him. And it was out of that that God used him, and the power flowed through him, and he was able to do many things, as you are too. You say, well, I'm no Paul. That's right, and he's no you. And God can do amazing things through you. And that's what he asks to do. You see, Paul didn't take up Christ on the road to Damascus. Trust me. If Paul had an option, he would have ran as fast as he could from there. He didn't have an option. He didn't just say, oh, yes, the light of God, I'm coming over now to you. I'm going to pick you up and make you part of my life. No! God picked up Paul. And he could do the same for you in your situation, whatever that may be. That's why Paul said later, that's what makes this verse more special. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What were the results of this? Because I'm looking at our own churches and other churches around our city and country, and we sometimes wonder what's happening. But I want you to see something here. Look at verses 17 through 19. Because of the way Paul was being led by the Lord, following him, obeying him, this is it is hard, but look at what it says. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, what happened with these guys, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them. And the name of the Lord, there's the name again, coming up again as insignificant, was extolled. Also, I love this part, and this is where we're going to apply and close this thing out. And many of those who are now believers, I don't know what they were before, but now they are. Maybe some of them were, but now they're truly trusting. What did they do? This is our application. They came confessing, divulging their practices. A number of them who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it to 50,000 pieces of silver, so that the word of God continued to increase and prevail mightily. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is working on your heart, you and I would be a fool to sit there and do nothing if he's calling us to confess, to turn it over, to get rid of it, so that the power of God and the power of the gospel can work through us and change our life, our family, our community, our nation, our world. But it's your choice. And it comes down to this. Do you have a secondhand faith? Or is your faith real? Bow with me, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today and you want to trust Christ as your Savior, I invite you to come down and I will pray with you, and others will too. It won't be words that will save you. It is your response to the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon your life now. And you can do it where you're at. You can confess with your mouth, oh Lord Jesus, I believe and proclaim that you are Lord, the one and only true Son of God, who died on a cross for my sin, for I surely am a sinner, and shed his blood, and rose again from the dead, proving once for all his infinite power and destroying the penalty of death and sin forever. But I must believe, and I'm trusting in you alone to save me. My works won't do it. My baptism won't do it. My denomination won't do it. My personal whatever it is, faith won't do it. It's you trusting in you alone that will do it. And I'm trusting you now. Will you do that? And to the many Christians here today, I believe the last few verses are for us. God is calling you and me to come and burn the books. What are the things that we are holding to that keep us from walking closely with our Savior and Lord? Be courageous, my brother and sister. Be strong. Do not let fear of what others may think. If they're believers in Christ, they would only rejoice with you. Come and confess and get your life right. Let us not be sons of Sceva. Let us be sons and children of the living God. Our Father in heaven, I pray now that as the work that you're performing in each of us will do its mighty work in such a way, will transform our very lives so that we can face each day and all the challenges that it brings by living faith in you. Help us all to move forward in growth, in love, excited that you can use us and want to use us. You desire to use us as you did Paul in the little things in our lives that often become big things in lives of others. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.